You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right, are you ready for the message today? We're in week 3 of this Follow the Call series. Jay is doing a great job of just mentioning what this phrase is all about. And so, again, like I did last week, I just want to frame it again. Follow the call. It's something that we feel has really given resonance to us of what God's called us to do in this city. And so I want to show you from Scripture where we get some of these things. Last week I used a different one, a Mark 1 Scripture. I want to do a different one this week. Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40. Don't turn there. It's up on the screen. This is Jesus, a teacher of the law. Someone comes up to him and says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? What's the greatest thing?" Like, and I want you to know, like, by that state, there's hundreds of laws. There were hundreds of laws in the Jewish community that added so many different laws. And so Jesus replies, and I love how Jesus takes complex things and makes it so simple, but impossible, but simple. And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." And we know that to be two instructions, but really one. You can't love God fully if you're not loving your neighbor. You can't love your neighbor fully if you're not loving God. And so this for us is sums up follow the call. And we used a diagram last week. If you can throw it up again, we have it this week, of a triangle. And we believe that following the call means we begin with loving God upwards. It's your up relationship. And then loving others, love your neighbor as yourself, is the other two thrusts, inwards and outwards, of loving people. And today and next week, we're going to be talking about what does it mean to love inwards, the community, the body. What we've done this morning is so beautiful in terms of communion. It speaks of us as a body of coming together. There's something, we look very different. We have different accents. We have different languages. You have different passports. You were born in different parts of the world, but yet something unites us together. And that's what we're looking at inwards. And then the last 2 weeks of the follicle series is all about how do we love people who don't necessarily believe but believe? How do we work in this world? How do we be a blessing and light to the world and the city and the neighborhood that we find ourselves in? And so that's essentially what follow the call is. So today we're looking at inwards, follow the call in, and we're titled it Better Together. Now trust. How many of you have had your trust broken or betrayed by someone in the past? You don't have to show your hand, but I would say about 100% of people in here have had some form of hurt. And usually it's people closest to us, family, close friends, work colleagues, where trust has been broken. I love this diagram because I think trust is something that's always been either built up or broken down. Your relationships right now, there's a certain level of trust investment in some of your relationships. And depending on what you do, it's either growing up, appreciating, or you're depreciating trust in that relationship and friendship. Does that make sense? So if you're an employer and you have employees and your particular employee keeps arriving late for work, they don't really do a great job, trust is depreciating in that relationship as opposed to someone who's there early, does their job excellently. You're growing in trust, and generally that's where more responsibility comes that way. It's the same thing in our relationships. And so many of us, because we've been hurt, because we've been burnt by relationships in the past, what we do is naturally is we withdraw. We put people at an arm's length. We guard ourselves. Why? It's because we don't want to experience the hurt. And I think that's human. That's natural. The problem with that is there's a big price that you and I pay, whether you realize it or not, when we live guarded lives, when we hold people at an arm's length. Even more so in a church community. More so in a church community, and tragically, sometimes church communities can be the most hurtful places. Because we're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to love Jesus. Everyone's supposed to get on with everyone, but we don't. And so, I want to really appeal to you, if you sit in that category where you're still holding hurt and you're wondering, is it worth trusting? Our premise is that you will not be able to follow fully the calling of God upon your life in isolation from community and relationship. There's just something about the way Jesus calls us to himself, but immediately as he calls us to himself, he partners us with other people. And so I want you to reconsider about that. And so here's another diagram: is the Christian faith begins very much with a me approach. But very quickly, me has got to change to we. The journey that you're on, only you can walk it. I can't walk it for you. You can't walk my journey for me. Okay, it's very individualistic in that sense. And that sense is that God is interested in you individually, not you as a family, not us as a body. He's so interested in us individually, uniquely shaped us individually. None of us look the same. We don't have the same thumbprints. But very quickly, when we begin that journey, God doesn't want us to walk that journey in isolation. It's kind of a bit of a paradox. Only you can do it, but you can't do it alone. And so the follow the call is a community endeavor. It's following Jesus together. And we believe 100% that we can be and should be better together. And so I want you to, if you have your Bibles here, you can turn to 1 Samuel 23 verse 15 to 18. If you have your smartphones, you can use your Bible app, YouVersion. Otherwise, if you just want to kick back and relax, it's all on the screen for you. But I'll give you some time. I just want to give you some background. You don't know, the three names are going to be in this, little passage we're going to read. You're going to hear about a guy called Saul, David, and Jonathan. Now, if you have no Bible background, this is what you need to know. Saul was the first king over in the nation of Israel. And he started off really well. He was a good looking guy. He started off really good. But he faltered along the way. He began to not listen fully to God, which was very critical and important in that time. As if you were going to be leading the people of God, you listened to God and did what God said to lead his people. And he began not to fully obey God. Kind of obeyed him to a certain extent and then just kind of did his own thing. Like so many of us. And eventually Saul is rejected as king by God. And he says, no longer are you my chosen king. I'm going to give it to another. But he doesn't tell Saul who that another is. Your family dynasty is not going to be, it's going to be given to another. And that another is a little boy called David. And he's anointed as king, get this, when he's a young teenager, 12, 13. Very unassuming. No one thought of him except God. God saw something different in David, says, you're the next king. And so David is an incredible musician, and eventually he goes to work in the court of Saul. Everyone loves David. Not just Raymond, everyone loves Raymond. Everyone loves David. Okay, that was the original sitcom right there. Everyone loves David. As David's success grows, so does Saul's jealousy. Now, Saul had a son, Jonathan, and David and Jonathan hit it off. They became BFFs, best buds, closest friends. And so, eventually, over many, many, many years, Saul begins to try to kill David because he's threatened by David. He's going to be the next king. And so, in fact, in just some nice Bible trivia for you, about 16 times Saul attempts to kill David. You thought your boss was bad. You thought your pastor was bad. That's a rough deal right there. And you're going to meet up with David now on the 14th attempt of Saul coming to try to take David out. David is on the run. He's the king in waiting. Let's catch up now. Hopefully that gives you enough background. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to them, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness at Ziph at Horesh, and the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. In fact, this is actually the last time David and Jonathan ever saw each other. Soon after this, Jonathan was killed in battle with Saul. But anyway, four keys from Jonathan and David's encounter about being better together. Number one, we're going to be better together because of these four things. Humility, effort, vulnerability, and Jesus. All right? We'll get to that. Humility, effort, vulnerability, Jesus. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. And then next week, we're going to look a little bit more practically. What does that look like in our age? But firstly, humility. Humility says that we need each other. The opposite of humility, pride says, I don't need you. I am a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I can, only Jesus is my boss. I only listen to him. That's a proud, arrogant, and immature attitude. We need each other. David is superior to Jonathan in pretty much every area that you look at. David hears God. David's chosen by God. David's the next king. Jonathan, typically being Saul's son, should be the next heir to the throne. In every realm, David is superior. But David needs a Jonathan in his life. No one is beyond the encouragement of a Jonathan. You are never beyond that place of where you need encouragement and where you can give encouragement. Don't ever look at someone and say, wow, that person's got it together. They don't need encouragement. Don't ever look at a David and say, wow, he's got it made. He doesn't need encouragement. Certainly not from me. Humility, if we're going to be better together, it's because we're going to recognize that we need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. It's like a Barney song coming on. Yeah. I love you. You love me. Okay. I need you. You need me. Right. I have two small kids, so that's my excuse. So we're going to be better together because of humility. We need each other. Secondly, effort. In verse 16, it says, Jonathan rose and went to David at Horesh. Jonathan got up and walked the distance to go and see his friend. He knew his friend needed encouragement. It wasn't just like in passing, oh, David, you're here. Although those are great. You know, ever have those moments where you just bump into someone and they're just able to encourage you? I love those kind of moments. But there's something about intentionality. We're going to be better together because of effort, that we live an intentional life. Mark of spiritual maturity and growing is that you're building an increasingly intentional life. I hope that you've been getting that, like in your relationship with God. It's not just going to fall in your lap. You're going to have to do some work and some effort, right? And so it's the same with this. We're going to be better together because we put some effort into these relationships that are sitting in this room, that we put some intentionality, that we got up and went and met someone at Starbucks or Tim Hortons or wherever and encouraged them and strengthened them in the Lord. Some intentionality is going to be needed if we're going to be better together. The third thing is not just humility, not just effort, but vulnerability. And this is the hard one, because being vulnerable is putting yourself out there. It's going to deal with all these fears of rejection and things in your heart. You know what? God loves that. He loves putting us in places where things in our heart rise up, and he says, I want to deal with that. I want to help you not to fear rejection because you're accepted by me. If you never get acceptance from anyone else, my acceptance of you should be enough. But we're humans, and God knows that. And so, Jonathan, verse 17, it says this, and Jonathan said to David, don't fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. Consider how vulnerable the place David is in. He's running for his life, and the guy is trying to kill him. His son is coming to encourage him. Now, they were best buds, but there's always, perhaps in the back of his mind, is like, has Saul gotten to you, Jonathan? Are you coming to take me out? And Jonathan knew David well enough, had to have known David well enough to know the call of God upon his life. He knows that you're going to be the next king. And so what does Jonathan do? It says, Jonathan reminds his David, let me remind you, this is the promise of God for your life. Let me remind you of the protection of God on your life. Up until this point, he's not going to fail you yet. And let me remind you of the presence of God in your life. He's with you. Jonathan's about to leave and be strengthened. Like, I may leave. People may leave in our lives. We're not always going to have each other. There are going to be times where we're going to have to encourage ourselves. But this is not a moment for that. Jonathan is saying, God, I need to remind you of the promises of God in your life. Don't you want someone like that in your life? To remind you, it says, this is who you are. This is where you're going. Let me remind you of that. If we're to be better together, it'll mean allowing you and I to be known by others and to know others. To get to the place where someone can encourage you enough to remind you specifically of what God spoke into life, you're going to have to let people into your life. You're going to have to allow people, you have to drop the arm and allow people to get closer to you, to know your passions, to see the good, bad, and the ugly of your life. And that's scary, isn't it? But that's true love. When someone knows you, for all the junk and all the good, it's in you and still loves you, that's true love. I love this quote by Tim Kelly. It's in his book, In the Meaning of Marriage, but I think it applies to any relationship, not just a marriage relationship. And he says this, to be loved but not known is comforting. It's superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. If you knew me, you wouldn't love me. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. What kind of love is that? It's an unconditional love. It's a love that says, as I'm getting close to you, I can see some stuff in your life. You're not the perfect person I thought you were, Richard. Hard to believe, I know. But despite that, I love you. And that's how marriage works, should work. It's despite sometimes the things in our lives, I still love you, I still commit to you. Not just on a marriage level, we need that kind of community. We need a kind of place, a safe place where you can be yourself. That you can lower the pretense. You can be yourself and you say, be yourself, we love you. Now, we may not let you stay yourself. We want to see you grow and overcome some of the junk in your life and get a bit prettier in the areas that are just ugly and those attitudes and the rough edges. But that's motivated because we love you. That's the God kind of love. God loves you for where you're at, but he doesn't want you to stay where you're at. But he will love you despite where you're at. And that's, if we could build a community like that, that would be a tremendous place for us to come and feel safe. And you can only build that once you've had that experience with God. That's why this builds upon itself. When you know that God knows you through and through, sees all your junk, sees all the mistakes you've made, sees all the bad motives, and still says, I love you, still worth dying for you, you're beginning to feel what that kind of love, that grace is. When you experience that, you're able to impart that to others. And you know what this city needs more than anything is grace like that. That it doesn't matter how hard you work or how not hard you work. It doesn't matter your success or your absolute failure. That I can look at you beyond that, beyond the status, beyond whatever we would put up as pretense and say there's something in you that God sees in you that's worth it. And I want to be like that. And we can create an environment for people to step into that. And we've got to model that. So we're going to be better together because of vulnerability. That we've created a safe environment to know and be known by each other. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And lastly, we're going to be better together because of Jesus. Now, you can do all those things. Humility, effort, and vulnerability in the absence of Jesus. So why does Jesus make the difference? And in verse 16, it says that Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. There's only so much that Jonathan in himself can give. Have you ever been in a position where you've been with someone? Maybe it's at the bedside of someone who's got cancer, family member, or someone's going through a divorce, or their kids are just making bad choices. And in and of yourself, there's just like, I have nothing to give this person. Have you ever felt a helpless position like that? And you're going to, if you haven't, you're going to experience that because there's only certain amount of experiences that you've had in life. There's only certain amount of wisdom and knowledge that you can impart to someone. But God is limitless. We come to the ends of our limits. God is limitless. Jonathan points David, not to himself, because he's about to leave. If it's dependent on Jonathan, as soon as Jonathan leaves, David's going to be back in the stump. He says, I'm here, my presence is here, it's welcome, but I need to remind you, David, remind you, God's with you. Even though it feels like sometimes he's not, God's with you. Remember, you're the next king of Israel, and never forget that. And I know that. And how secure must Jonathan have been to be able to say that, I don't mind taking second fiddle. I mean, let's give it up for Jonathan here. Like, there's no jealousy in his heart. There's no bitterness or envy in his heart that he was overlooked and that his best friend is going to be the next king. And you need that. And you need to be that kind of person to someone else. So you don't get jealous of their success or their calling or that looks better or I'm going to be playing in their shadow. We want people like a Jonathan in our lives, but you also need to be a Jonathan to somebody else. In their lives. Does that make sense? It's give and take. And so we need to deal with our jealousies. Jonathan had a relationship with the Lord clearly that he trusted God and said, I will be next to you. And I'm happy to be next to you. I'm happy to whatever God's given me. I'm happy with that. I'm not saying, God, I wish I was that or that. He had come to a place, probably maybe through some wrestling of his own insecurities and fears. Why me? Why him? Why not me? You know? And I wonder if you and I have those moments as well. Like, wow, I wish if only I was in that person's position. Or only, you know, God loves them more because look at what God's doing in their life. And that's just lies that you're going to have to wrestle with and defeat with truth. And we need to point each other to God. And this is the difference. As amazing as support groups are and therapy groups are, and those are essential to help people, this is the differentiator of the church, is that we're able to point people not to ourselves, not to build dependency upon ourselves, but to build increasing dependency upon God. It's a great paradox. We need each other to make us not depend on each other more, but depend on God more. Isn't that a great paradox? Is I need you desperately to keep pointing me to Jesus and say, ultimately, yes, depend on your community, but ultimately it's Jesus. So we're going to be better together because we helped each other depend more fully on Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Counselor, Jesus as the great Teacher, Jesus as my great Deliverer, Jesus my great Healer, Jesus my great Comforter. Because a few chapters on, you're going to read that David was alone, but it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And there are going to be those times in your life where you won't have a person next to you, but you will always have Jesus with you. And so it is a paradox, isn't it? Like, we need each other, we need each other, we need each other. But we're going to miss the point if we get so dependent on each other. We need to depend on each other to point each other towards Jesus, ultimately. Because he's the ultimate Savior. He's the ultimate Deliverer. I love C.S. Lewis. I don't have this quote up on the screen, but I love it the way he talks about the importance of community. And he says it like this. God works on us in all sorts of ways. But above all, he works on us through each other. We need each other. It is so easy to think the church is a lot of different objects. Education, buildings, missions, holding services. The church exists for no other purpose but to draw men to Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. It's our purpose in Christian community is to point and make Jesus bigger, point people to Jesus. But we can't do that in isolation. It's not so, well, you go over and he said, I can encourage you and say, Jay, I know the call of God upon your life. Jay, I've seen you and your family. Let me encourage you. God's with you. Point him to Jesus. We need each other. And we'll be better together because of that. So Every Nation GTA, in 2015, we're going to be better together if we embrace humility, intentionality, or effort. We're going to take the plunge of vulnerability with one another and ultimately help each other to walk closer with Jesus. And we will experience Christian community like never before in that sense. And so I want to pray, and then I've got another very practical way as well that we can build Christian community. While I'm praying, the band can come up. We're going to sing a song. So God, I pray for us here today. And I just know and sense, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you're provoking every single one of us in different ways. And I pray for people here who have still got hurt, mistrust. Oh God, would you help them to overcome that? To not be shackled and bound by that forever. That as we look to you, Jesus, and just see, God, that you experience the most hurt, mistrust from your creation that rejected you, and yet you still love, still pursue. And that, Jesus, you can help us. God, that we don't want to be a church that just does religious activity, but we want to be a community that provides a safe place where people can be known and have the opportunity to know each other. Grace us, God, as we see the good, the bad, the ugly in each one of us, God, that love would overcome a multitude of sins. That we would increasingly be walking towards one another, not holding each other at arm's length. Help us here today, God. Help us to be that kind of community that you want us to be. That we could be a place for the city of Toronto to experience the tangible love and grace and mercy of our God. And we can only do that as we look to you and walk with you, Jesus. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.